Are you familiar with William Shakespeare's A Love Story about Romeo and Juliet? How many of us here are not familiar with it? Oh, so everybody is. Well, good. It's considered one of the greatest love stories, but it ends in tragedy because Romeo and Juliet commit suicide and were never able to actually live out their actual love for one another. There's been many love stories throughout written and put on TV and many love stories that you know about. How many of you remember your first love as a child? First person you thought you fell in love with and you were going to be there for the rest of your life. That was going to be it. I think we could all talk about those things. Well, there was a young girl that was born, and she was put on the streets and abandoned by her parents. Left on the street to die and was found by this young, well-to-do gentleman. And he takes the young lady or the young child, takes her home with him, and he cleans her up, puts her in some nice, fine clothing, educates her throughout her life, feeds her, takes care of her, and she grows up to be a very well-educated and beautiful young lady. His love turned to great compassion. And he courted her, eventually asked her to marry him. She accepted. And they were happily married. He provided the best that anyone could ever provide for his young bride. Being older, though, in life and going out and venturing with younger couples, more her age, she began to desire company of younger people. And so much that she began to take note of young men her age and love to talk and to be around them. And eventually, she committed adultery with several men. Came so frequent that she wanted a divorce, which ensued, breaking the man's heart because he loved her so much. Now, he could have remarried, but he decided to wait and wait and wait, continually praying and hoping that she would come to her senses and come back to him. Well, after several years of adulterous living, being mistreated by many different devious men through their lust and their desires, being beaten up, sometimes ended up in the hospital, she came to her senses and realized the love that her husband had for her, and she humbles herself, goes to him in tears, and asked for forgiveness. After a period of time, they were reunited and married, and they lived out their lives happily. What a wonderful ending. But you know, most love stories have their ups and downs, and all start out with an undying love. You can even think about your own personal marriage with your wife. This is mine and Hilda's. Monday will be 47 years of marriage. And we've had our ups and downs, but neither one of us would ever trade the lives that we have shared together for somebody else. We love each other that deeply. And we've grown in that love. It's not always been easy. But it seems like I was talking to Jeffrey this morning, it seems like the difficult times you go through, the struggles that you go through, like the sermonette, the memories, and the way you can help people because you've gained knowledge and understanding is so important. And when you have the opportunity, as we were encouraged, to talk to one another, to share those experiences of life, and to encourage one another along the way, is so important. You know, there's another love story, the greatest love story ever. And that love story is between God and Israel. Interesting, most of our songs were singing about that wonderful love story and the ending that will be. It's an ending and a time that God's going to show and reveal, and we're going to totally understand the undying love that the Father has for Christ, and through Christ, the undying love that He has for each and every one of us and all of mankind. What a wonderful blessing it is to be able to come to God's Sabbath services and to be able to sing those songs, which I'm sure the Father and Christ gets those goosebumps. You know the goosebumps I'm talking about. When He hears His bride-to-be singing those wonderful hymns to Him of understanding. I just thought it was, I really appreciate the song selection today anyway. And I really appreciate the sermonette because it leads into what I really want to talk about today. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16 and let's go to the very first verse because it is a love story about God and Israel. Ezekiel chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. So we see that God here now, Israel, Jerusalem has been established. And God says, I want you, Jerusalem, Zion, I want you to stop and I want you to think about something. It says, thus saith the Lord to her, to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, and you were, and nor were you washed in the water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt and wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you. To do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. And you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed, abandoned, that word means, on the day that you were born. This is how God looked at the children of Israel. Israel came into Egypt and with less than 100 people, if you remember the story, Israel flourished in that land and grew mighty in numbers. After Joseph died, things drastically changed for Israel. Verse 6, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. The introduction to the Passover lamb, and under his blood, God saved Israel out of Egypt and led them out. Verse 7, I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore by an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. That word mine there means my only one. My darling, you're the special one. There is nobody else. God loved Israel so much. And it describes God looking at Israel, seeing her as a born infant, naked, the umbilical cord not even cut. God watches her as she grows and matures, as he cares for her and as he nurtures her until she comes a beautiful woman. Notice verse 9. Then I washed you in the water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood. And I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in the embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you in fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist, and a chain around your neck. You know, when you see a woman that dresses up and she has all this beautiful jewelry and nice clothes, it is a beautiful sight for people to see. Men or women, it doesn't matter. There's something beautiful about that. And God saw this in Israel as she grew and as she grew to maturity. And notice what he says. And I put a jewel in your nose, rings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was the fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour and honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. I can just see God working with Israel as an infant, as a young child, as a teenager. As she became more beautiful, the love grew and grew. And God brought her to maturity. And God brought her to Mount Sinai. And in 1443 B.C., possibly on the day of Pentecost, he married Israel. What a beautiful ceremony that must have been for God and for Christ and for all of Israel. Time went on. Verse 14. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, saith the Lord. Can you imagine the beauty that God had given to Israel? How pure and how right the things were that God had given to her. All the laws, the statutes, and the judgment, and how to live, and how to love, and how to guard and love her husband. To love her children. You know, all that was given to Israel. Well, time passed, and Israel rejected God and wanted to elect a king to rule over them. Then, speeding up in history, Israel flourished under the rule of King David. And King David wanted to build God a home, a house here on the earth. Of course, you know the story how God said, David, what house can you build for me? The earth is my footstool. But David loved God so much, he desired to have God come and dwell close by him, to be with him always. And we know the story how God said, David, I love that. You're a man after my own heart, but you're a bloody man. But I will allow you to draw the plans. I will allow you to provide all the materials for the house that you desire to build for me. Now we know that Solomon, his son, grew up and was very humbled when God appointed him king. And he asked for a heart of understanding, a heart of love, so that he could have it to judge God's so great a people. God was impressed by his attitude and his heart, realizing that he could not do it unless God was there providing and helping him. How many of us in our life, we go through difficulties and trials, ever get on our knees and pray that same prayer? God, I can't do it. I can't do it unless you're here with me. And you come to the point you don't want to do it unless God's there. Unless God's there with you and helping you. Well, we know that Solomon, down through his life, began to lust, desire for women. He had a strong desire and lust for that. 300 women, 700 concubines. I can remember Mr. Don Waterhouse at the feast one year, and he was giving a Bible study on Ecclesiastes, and you know, He wears glasses down like I'm wearing mine here. And he read that. If you ever not remember Don, he'd look over those glasses and he read that and he said, in other words, what kind of wisdom? Here's the wisest man of all the world. What kind of wisdom was that to have that many women in your life? Well, Solomon turned on God, as we know, and he began to worship the gods of his wives and his concubine. When Solomon died, God began to divide Israel. Verse 15. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry to everyone passing by who would have it. Yes, Solomon set a very horrible example of God's way of life. It was not God's way of life. God separated Israel. He separated Judah from Israel. Israel was given to Jeroboam, as you know the story, and Judah to Rehoboam. And under Jeroboam's reign, he was afraid that the kingdom of Israel would return to Rehoboam. So he took to worry. Actually, turned to doubt and fear and worry. And then he went to what we know, as most of us do when we get in that situation. He turned to human reasoning. And he reasoned that if he would change God's holy Sabbaths in the eighth month, that Israel would worship the God that he established. And they did. God divided them, and the northern part went to Assyria into captivity, and the southern part of Israel went to Babylon. God scattered Israel throughout all the world. But God showed mercy to Judah, keeping his promise to Abraham and David, that through them their descendants would sit, one of their descendants would sit on the throne of Israel. Christ would be that seed to come through the tribe of Judah. However, the story of Judah and the love story between them and God came to a tragic end, as we all know. Jeremiah 3, we're not going to turn there, but you can read it later, expresses how Judah turned and played the whore more than her sister, Israel. God divorces Israel. All of Israel. That would include Judah. Israel's love ended for God. But you know something, brethren? God's love for Israel never stopped. It never died. It's endless. It's eternal. And it lasts forever. You ever think about that in your life? Hope these words are encouraging today, because I know we all battle those doubts and those worries and those fears. And sometimes we turn to human reason thinking that God doesn't love us. And that's total human reason. If you skip down to verse 60 of Ezekiel 16, notice what God says here. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant. 1443 BC. I'll remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. We know that covenant was established in 31 AD on the day of Pentecost. The new covenant was established by sending the Holy Spirit to 120 of the disciples of Jesus Christ, establishing the Church of the Living God at Jerusalem. God cares for Israel. He cares for his church. You know what God's doing today? He's educating. He's nurturing. He's watching. He's watching his church as she grows to maturity from a young infant to a beautiful woman. And he's clothing us. And he's bringing us to maturity to be a beautiful woman, a beautiful bride that he plans to marry. 61, verse 61. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed. When you receive your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. God knows, brethren, that Israel, from the past to the present, will come to her senses and return to him. There's no doubt about that. That's going to happen. And we know that's going to be futuristic, don't we? In verse 62, he says, and I will establish my covenant with you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame, when I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord God. Yes, the calling's going to happen, just as it happened in your life and in my life. It's going to happen for all Israel and for all of mankind. You see, the Father has provided an atonement for sin, for all Israel, and for all of humanity. Christ coming to earth, dwelling in flesh, was sacrificed for multiple reasons. But one of those reasons, brethren, that we should always keep in mind is that he came so that his bride, Israel, could come to repentance. And for all of mankind to share and this wonderful hope. You put this in your notes. I'll quote it to you. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. You already know it. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, we came to repentance at baptism. God accepted that. He justified us in his sight. He gave us his Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands after we had repented and he had forgiven us. Jesus Christ's blood that was shed brought us into a covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One that God says will not be broken. What a wonderful, wonderful, loving God. There's nothing that you and I or anyone else can do that would stop his love for us and for the world. Nothing. And God has proven that. Let's go to, you know, you could get, turn to Philippians 2, let's don't. But if you study that, you're going to find the deep love, the deepest love that God has for all of mankind. And it's revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. But I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews 6 and verse 13. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. Where, which I believe the Apostle Paul wrote, he says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Here our attention goes back to God and that relationship and that calling with Abraham, and saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them an end of all disputes. Thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, something the Father has done through Jesus Christ, that you and I should always recognize and know that the love of the Father is being poured out in your life, even though you fall short of the glory of God. He never stops desiring to lead and guide you and to dress you and nurture you in his way of life. And he did something. He said he was determined to show you the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for the refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Jesus Christ came and his atonement the Father gave. And God says, now I want you to understand this, brethren. Did I told you I was going to do this? And I give that atonement. And I've wiped out your past. And I'm going to continue to wipe out and reconciling you because none of us are perfect. And when God reveals a sin that you have, maybe it's something you don't even know, he expects you to come immediately behind that veil, cry out to him for forgiveness and compassion and direction. And he says, I promise you, I love you, and you're forgiven. I promise you. Verse 19. This hope we have is an anchor to our souls. You want to anchor into something? Study and learn about God. Learn about the hope that Christ had when he was sent and how he said in his life that he could not do this without his Father dwelling in him, living there and being with him every second of the way. And he says, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to Melchizedek. God says, I cannot change. I will not change. You can go to the bank on that, brethren. God's going to see you through. It's the song that we sing. And he's going to bring you into the family of God if you're willing to listen to him. And when he corrects, look at our lives and grow in that love. Well, what is that love? You know, it's something that Jesus Christ came. You can read that in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. There's a word that's only used one time in the Bible, and it's called character. It's the only place it's ever used in Scripture. And you know what it refers to? It refers to the very character of the Son of God who came in the flesh and lived on this earth. It was in reference that it was exactly like the character of his Heavenly Father. Do we know what that character is? It's perfect. It's holy. It's righteous character. And he was the express image of his Father on this earth. What was that love and nature that was in Jesus Christ? Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll pick it up. It's talking about the love and the character of our Lord and Savior and our Heavenly Father. where he says this. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. Paul was a man after God's own mind. And he writes something here, I think, that's very enlightening. Because he says, Christ's love, God, who lived on this earth, his love suffers long and is kind. Always. Always is that way. Love does not envy. Never envies. Always. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Here's a good one. Thinks no evil. You know, in order to sin, you have to think evil. Christ never sinned, did he? God has never sinned and never will. Christ will not either. Simply because love thinks no evil. How many of us have perfected that one? Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And here's something that solidifies it all. Love, God's love, never fails. You know, there's four Greek words used in Scripture to describe love. Eros is spelled E-R-O-S. It's a Greek word for sensual, passionate, romantic love. You know, that love can be tainted. It can turn to lust and infatuation if it's not founded on godly love. I think we all understand that, don't we? There's another word. It's spelt storage, but it's pronounced storge. And it's a Greek word describing an affectionate bond that develops naturally between parents and children, brothers and sister. It's strong and it's determined. We might often use that as describing how much a mother loves her children. It's a great love. Also, there's a word, philia. A Greek word describing a deep bond and friendship. Doing good. Doing the good things for others. Willing to go out of our way to show kindness towards someone. And then the fourth is agape. It's a Greek word describing God's immeasurable, incomparable, an undying love for all of humanity. So God is love. And you know what? It's hard for us humans to understand God's love for us. I would say most of us want to have a desire to believe that love and believe in that love, but we fall so short, especially when it's trying to grasp how someone could send their son, take his life, so that everybody else could have life. I can't wait till the day that I'm filled enough with God's Spirit to truly be able to teach that to others. Because it'll be an affectionate love that comes from our heart. The deepest part, there'll be no pretensions. There'll be no lack, there'll be no doubting. There'll be a true love that we can share with our fellow man. I'm looking forward to that. You know, you can't have this agape love, brethren, unless God puts His Holy Spirit in you. Romans 8. You know this, you know the passage as well. That when the Spirit of God unites with your human spirit, you become what? The begotten child of God. And that is the educational process that God wants you to come into to learn how you can become like Philippians 2:5 says, that you can put on the mind and the very character and nature of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we all want that, don't we? You know, as I said, without God's Spirit, the love that mankind has, that foundation is on feelings and emotions. And it's a wrong foundation. It's truly a wrong foundation. It's a foundation that will not last. It will not stand up under the pressure. You know, there was an example of that in the Bible. Y'all remember Tamar, the sister of Absalom, and the half-sister of Amnon, the son of David. And you know how Amnon loved Tamar. His passion for her grew so deeply. It grew and it grew and it grew stronger and stronger every day. To the point he refused to eat. However, had that kind of emotion in your life when you fell in love? What if you fell in love with someone so strongly and it breaks up? You ever found yourself in that situation where you couldn't eat? You didn't want to eat. You didn't want to see anybody. You want to crawl up in a corner somewhere and just hide. This is the way Amnon was feeling. He desired her so bad and he began to lose weight and the weight loss became very noticeable. So Jonadab, his first cousin, came to him. He says, Amnon, what is the problem? Amnon might have been a little shy at first. Maybe he says, I don't know the problem. I don't understand the problem. Maybe Jonadab kept on him. And he finally admitted to Jonadab that he had a deep desire for his half-sister Tamar. Jonadab was a devious person. So he goes to King David and he plots his scheme. And he asks King David to send Tamar. That Amnon was sick. He needed doctoring. Send Tamar. Let her do the cooking. Let her feed him as he lies in bed. He's sick. Of course, we know the story of how David did send Tamar there, how she cooked all the food, and Amnon run all the servants out of the house and told her to come feed him, hand feed him in the bed. And as soon as he lured her into the bedroom, tragedy struck. He rapes his half-sister, and when he's done with the deed, he hates her more than he loved her. What a sad ending. Because see, for Tamar, her virginity was lost forever. Shame followed her throughout her life because of the customs back then. And we know Absalom ended up killing Amnon, it cost him his life. A love story that ended in tragedy. You know, it's amazing to me when you read the Bible and you study the stories that are in the Bible about how God would ask certain ones to do things. Now I thought about Steve. Maybe Steve could have been Ezekiel. And God would tell Steve, says, Steve, I want you to lie on your right side 390 days. And then I want you to turn over on your left side, lie there for 40 days. And oh, during that little over a year's time, I want you to cook all your food on dung. I can see Steve, knowing Steve, I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't either, would you? What about if you were Isaiah? And you were told that you're going to go around naked and barefoot for 3 years to the camp of Israel. Now, could you imagine sitting in a nice restaurant today, eating a nice meal, and here comes this guy in, stark naked, wanting to be served, and sits down at a table? You know, we think about what God told some of these men to do, and we think, man, really? Well, God asked Hosea to do something. Let's turn to the book of Hosea. And we'll begin in chapter 1. We'll start in verse 2, but because verse 1 just explains the tenure of Hosea's time of serving God in the ministry. It took about 60 years. But God asked Hosea to do something. Notice what he says here. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, and this is Hosea 1 and verse 2, he said, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. In other words, this woman that you're going to marry, I want you to seek out. Her mother had to be a harlot as well. She had to be ingrained. Her whole life had to be filled with this mentality. And he says, for the land, notice why God said this, for the land, he's talking about Israel, has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. And I think God chose Hosea for this very reason. He knew Hosea had a heart of love and of caring, no matter what the circumstances was. God used Hosea and his love for Gomer to teach us a lesson of his undying and tremendous love for Israel and for all of mankind. Hosea desired and loved Gomer, and it never stopped all through their married life. Verse 3, so he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Gomer means complete. Diblaim means to wither, revealing something about God and his love for Israel would never die, but it would be complete. It would never stop. In verse 4, then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. For a little while, and I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jewel, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Jezreel means to sweat. It means God scatters. God destroyed Ahab's rule over Israel. You remember his wife Jezebel, right? How that she brought in all the false prophets. She killed the prophets of God and caused Israel to begin to worship Baal. And her death was very tragic. Disgusting, wasn't it? How the dogs eat her flesh, licked up the blood. God wants us to see how evil that is. Verse 6, Gomer then conceives again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And we know that God sent them into captivity. Today, that captivity is still happening over all of Israel and Judah and really all of mankind, isn't it? It's here. We're living in a time when God has given us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the ability to call on His love, to drink in that love and live and be a right example to all those who see and know us. and especially to the household of God. Do we see the love of God growing in each of us? I'm not talking about looking at somebody else. I'm talking about, do you see the love of God in your life and it changing you? And brethren, if we begin to look at that and we begin to allow this love of God that thinks no evil, that is not in competition, it's not in strife over the do's and don'ts, but it loves God and it wants God to live in them and be with them so we can nurture and help each other through life. Is that hard for us to do? Or do we want to hear about people's problems and their weaknesses and their failures and we want to go gossip and talk about it? Is that really the love of God inspiring that kind of thing? Has God put us in the judgment seat to say that's right and that's wrong in somebody else's life? Or does he want us to look in here? I think we all know, don't we? He continues on. Lorama, I'm saying that wrong. It's just a southern thing. He says, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. That word means cannot obtain mercy. Now there's going to come a wrath on the nation of Israel and the world when God's not going to show mercy. Because God knows the human mind is deceitful and desperately wicked, and the only thing it's going to understand is captivity and tribulation. Not to destroy man, but to bring them to repentance. It's the love of God. Because he loves us so much, he wants us to change. And then verse 7, he says, yet will I have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and I will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lorama, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. We know God rejected Israel, but his love did not stop for them. Israel and Judah went into captivity, suffered through slavery and trials, and all those in that time died. They didn't understand or know about God's undying love for them. But you know, brethren, there is hope, isn't there? And we understand God's love because guess what? He's going to resurrect those people. He's going to bring them back to the physical life. And guess who's going to be there to help them understand the love and the mercy of God so they can share in the same family that you and I are going to be in. What a wonderful opportunity. It'll be in the white throne judgment when they'll be taught. They'll be educated to the mind and to the nature, to the love, and be able to put on the perfect, holy, righteous character that God will give them when they're resurrected to spirit beings, as he will for us. And verse 10 talks about the restoration of Israel. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. Is Israel flourishing in numbers as they did in Egypt? You better believe they are. It says, which cannot be measured or numbered. It shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. It shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. All people are going to carry the same name that you and I are carrying today. They're not all called sons like you are, but the day God's going to pour out His Spirit and all people are going to be known as the sons of the living God. Romans 8, as we mentioned, God's Spirit is going to be available to all living human beings. The children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Israel will become what, brethren? No longer divided as Israel and Judah. They're going to become one nation, serving under one king and high priest, Jesus Christ. King David is going to rule. What a beautiful setting God has placed together. Hold your place here and go to Romans 11 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul, which I believe, who wrote to the Roman church, was encouraged to write these words about the nation of Israel, his people. You can read about that beginning in verse 1. Actually starts in chapter 10 and comes on down. I want us to look at verse 19 of Romans 11. You will say then, he's talking to the Gentiles here, branches were broken off that I might be gathered in. And he said, well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. You study the life of Israel, you're going to find they never did. They didn't believe in God. They didn't follow Him. They didn't do His words. And he says, and now you Gentiles, you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Have a godly fear. Have that godly love. Exercise it. Don't be haughty because someone else didn't have the position you have now, because that is not building on the love of God. He continues to say here, and I lost my place here. He says, do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, talking about Israel, He may not spare you either. You got to have the right attitude and the right heart. You got to be growing in the way of God. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fail, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in goodness, if you continue in, as God develops you and your character, that you continue in goodness of repentance and coming under the rule and the love of God. God says that's making your calling and election sure. And when God Christ returns, He's bringing that reward of eternal life. And you're going to receive that. And you're going to be His kings and priests, not to rule with a rod of iron and to beat people over the head, but to be able to explain and nurture people in the love of God as He has nurtured you through your life now. I hope we are taking heed to what God is teaching us. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Well, we just read that. Verse 23. And continuing verse 22, he says, otherwise, you also will be cut off. Having a wrong heart and a wrong mind and a wrong attitude, not developing the mind that God has given you is something God takes very serious. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be gathered in, for God is able to graft them in again. The children of Israel, those that people believe is no longer going to be a part, God says, I'm going to graft them into what? The church. And they're going to become a church, part of the church of the living God, just as you and I are part of that. All Israel and all humanity will have their chance to share in the love and the nature and the nurture of God the Father through Jesus Christ. What an awesome, awesome privilege. Now let's go back to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Where God states this to Hosea, he says, bring charges against your mother. Bring charges. You know, I read this and I think, how many times, there's no doubt that Hosea loved Gomer. I wonder how many times when she decides she was going to leave at evening and go to the streets, that Hosea and the children cried out to her and asked her not to leave. Don't leave the house, Mommy. Please don't go. Please stay here with us. It's horrible out there. Maybe beg Gomer not to go, but you know what? Gomer has the disposition and the mind of harlotry. Something that God wanted us to understand about the carnal human mind that we have too. Sometimes we go against the will of God knowing. Then after the problem hits and the situations happen, we're sick of what we've done. But Gomer couldn't understand. How much torment and worry did she put in Hosea's life and her children to go out night after night? How many times did Hosea go out? Leaving the children at home, going out to the streets because he might have had a word that somebody found Gomer laying in the ditch, bleeding, head busted open. How he pick her up and bring her back home and nurture her back to health. She never learned a lesson. She would always go back out. Bring charges, God said, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, her adulteress from between her breast. God wants change. He wants repentance. He says, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born. Remember Ezekiel 16? How God found Israel, just born, still bloody, umbilical cord still tied. And he picked her up and he washed her and he cleansed her. And make her like a wilderness, God says, and set her like a dry land. And slay her with thirst. How true is this with the physical Israel and Judah today? We're God's church. We're God's children. And we're told to plead with modern day Israel and Judah, crying out to her to repent. Teaching her about the gospel message of the kingdom of God and God's love, not only to Israel and Judah, but also to the entire world. In the USA, there's an outward display of a belief in God, but they don't. They don't know the God that you and I worship. Don't get confused. Don't be confused to think that the good that they do, God's supporting that. They're not of God. God's interested in us. Putting on educating and having the love of God and being able to see that this world worships false gods. Just like under Jeroboam. They turned. This nation has turned. Verse 4. I will not have mercy on her children, God says, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. No remorse, no sign of repentance, no sign of turning to God. You know, Gomer had three children. It's possible that the last two were not by Hosea. But you know something, brethren? Hosea loved them and he loved Gomer and those children. Just as though children, he fathered every one of them. He loved them. He cherished them. Doesn't that reveal the mind of God? Doesn't that reveal the love that God has? An undying love for Israel and for all of humanity. The plan of God reveals that to us. Verse 5, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread, my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink. You see how deceived Israel has become. Hosea took Gomer off the streets. He provided for her a good life, a respectable life, something that she didn't know about. He brought her in and he taught her. But Gomer forgot. She went back to the streets. And she believed all her whoring around and trading to gain things was why she was so wealthy and blessed. You know, President Trump emphatically states, we're going to make America great again. How many of us have heard that slogan? You know what the slogan of God's church is? You know what Christ's slogan is? As the head of the church of the living God? Follow me. Because we're going to make America and this world godly. That's where you are. And that's where I am. How are we doing in our personal lives? You know, I've known y'all for many years. You've known me for many years. And I've seen tremendous fruit and growth in everyone here that I know. I've seen how much people can forgive, how stupid I react sometimes, and how stupid I can be. And yet you still love me, Steve. I think we all love one another very deeply. And it's all because God has brought us in. He's nurturing us. He's watching us develop into mature, beautiful bride that he desires to be with for eternity. What a wonderful picture. You see, Ezekiel 16, it was God who provided all the good things for Israel. Israel and Judah, like Gomer, believed their greatness and wealth came through harlotry and lawlessness and trafficking. Modern day Israel and humanity is no different than it was then. You know, around the world, 50% of the marriages end up in divorce. Single parent families are the norm, are a normal lifestyle for people. Men and women have forgotten the sacred ordination of marriage, neglecting their responsibility as a husband and a wife, and their families are unstable. Same-sex marriages are accepted in society and is being supported by the governments and the religious groups in this world. Abortion, look it up. The world clock on abortion. This year through July to this point, 22.1 million children have been aborted. Read the statistics. It's not talking about natural abortion. It's talking about where they go in, they abort the child. You know, the U.S. presidency coming up in 2020 is going and being asked about pro-life. Where fetuses, living fetuses in the mother's womb, is determined on where it's going to be born by its mother and or its father. What is this nation coming to? What is it coming to? If God doesn't intervene, humanity will destroy itself. Verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns. This is what's going to happen to this nation and to the world. God's going to intervene and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. America is no more than a secular, atheist, religious worshiper. No different. The father and daughter take operations. The daughter becomes the son. The father becomes the mother. Behavior unheard of. And yet it abounds in all the world. Verse 9. There I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season. And I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feast. And the world's been deceived and believing this is talking about God's feast in Leviticus 23, when God says, it's your holidays, it's your Christmas, it's your Easter. I'm going to take that away, and it's going to be forgotten and never again to enter into the camps of Israel. Verse 12, I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. Forgot God altogether. Notice, so I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will punish her for days of the Baals, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry, and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, God says. Therefore, behold, I will lure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfort to her. God's love and mercy will make Israel and the world godly, brethren. It's going to take place. I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Acher as the door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land. It shall be that day, saith the Lord, that I will call me, that you will call me, notice this, all of Israel, my husband. Call Christ her husband. And no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. You know, Baals was a Canaanite god who is believed by the Canaanites to bring prosperity by aberrant behavior. Lawless behavior. That's what Israel, that's what this nation has done, that's what the world has done. Verse 18, in that day I will make a covenant for them with the breast, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the creeping things of the ground, bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. Obvious, this is futuristic, but it's going to come to play. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and mercy, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. God's undying love for Israel and all humanity, they will experience and have. Verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, yes, the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, with oil. They shall answer Jezreel, then I will show her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, I love you, God. You're my God. You see, there's a parallel with God and Israel and of all of mankind. God sent his son to be the anointing, the atonement for all humanity. Christ being resurrected back to eternal life, all humanity can come behind the veil. Real change is coming. Change from old to new. God began with Israel, and at this present time is working with the spiritual Israel, the church of the living God. And he is going to reconcile all humanity, brethren. You're going to be a part of that. When we read about Hosea and Gomer, and we read about the nation of Israel and Judah and the world, can we look at them through the eyes of God and his love for them? Chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked at other gods and loved the raisin cake of the pagans. So I brought her to myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 omers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you. Brethren, you and I have been redeemed. We made a commitment at baptism that we would allow God to live in us, to educate us, and to fill us with the desire to love all of humanity. We should look back in our personal lives how God has intervened and extended his love and mercy to us. Why? So we can share our blessings and the love of God and teach others about our loving Father. For the children of Israel, verse 4, shall abide many days without a king and prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod and terrapin. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and all his goodness in the latter days. The rest of the book of Hosea explains, no matter what Israel, no matter what Judah, no matter what humanity does, God's plan and his love cannot be stopped for all of mankind. It's going to be an undying love and mercy for them. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse, and we'll close here. Romans 8 and verse 31. You see, God's love and mercy began with God's elect, and we've poured out to all humanity. Paul was encouraged to write Corinth, Romans, the Roman brethren, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is he who condemns. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or peril, or swords? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any, notice this, created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Gomer, Israel, Judah, all of us had turned to idolatry, and we hoard around. But God looked in all that and he called us. He's resurrected us now through baptism, and he's educating us. But one day, brethren, all those of Israel and all those people who have ever lived will be resurrected. And they're going to be come to understand and be taught and be educated about God's love. I hope that we can all yield to God and we'll be there as he has commissioned us to help reconcile all mankind to him.